Psalm 145, verse 19, we're going to look at. And so when we think of the general theme of Christianity and who we are, we consider how God created mankind, his prized creation, and then how he wanted to fellowship. It says in Genesis that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And so God loves mankind. I think the greatest lie the devil will ever plant in our mind and hearts is that God doesn't love you or nobody loves you. I think we could, you know, all attest to that lie being planted in our minds and hearts at a young age, and where we look around and say, nobody loves me, nobody cares. But God truly cares. And I'll be sharing my testimony later on, but how I got saved at the age of 19, and about 3 months prior to being saved, not knowing then, but looking back at my life, how I saw God pursuing me. And we see that in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, that God wasn't over with Adam. He wasn't through with him. In fact, God pursued Adam. And to this day, God is pursuing mankind. It says of Jesus that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So God is pursuing mankind because God loves mankind. And then you think of, so just generally speaking, we see God creating mankind. Mankind loses that fellowship. And we, according to Romans 5:12, are in Adam. And we are sinners. We have lost that fellowship. And praise the Lord, the theme of the scriptures, the Bible is redemption. God came to buy back that which he lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, referring back to Genesis chapter 3. That's what he lost. He lost the relationship with his prized creation. And then we see Jesus come on the scene and how he came to further that, where he fulfilled, the prophecy. John the Baptist looked at him and said, behold the Lamb of God. You know, not that he was a lamb, but he was that last prophet saying, look, folks, of the Old Testament, we had the innocent lamb that was slain, and now here is the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And how, yes, he came to die for mankind, to save mankind, but also then he planted the local church. And but then when he died, he left his earthly ministry, but he handed it over to the local church. And so we have a great responsibility, a very great responsibility. In other words, Jesus told them that they were supposed to further his work, and it said that we would be doing greater works than what he did. And so what is that referring to? It's talking about reaching this world with the gospel, that there's a great work to be done where he just started it. And he said, I'm not leaving you comfortless, because they had comfort walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. But how he said, and then he promised that he would send the Holy Ghost. And one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and how he would comfort, but not only comfort, he would enable us and empower us to do the work. And really, that's what I'm getting at this morning. When we look at Psalm 145, verse 19, here the scripture says, speaking of the Lord in the context of verse 18, verse 19, it says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And so I looked at this verse. I had this lesson put together already, and then this verse came, and it just added to the message. And I'm sure there's a lot of scripture that would add to this truth as a theme in the scriptures. And the truth here that we're going to look at this morning is the work of God. The work of God, and not necessarily referring to generally the work that God has for us, but the work of God in and through you. Isn't that powerful? We think of the God that spoke this world into existence. It just says that he said, and because he said, it became. He made everything out of nothing, the power of God. And now he's looking down at you, and he says, I want to use you as an instrument. I want to use you as a conduit to the rest of this world. We have no greater purpose in life than to serve our God. And when I'm referring to the work of God, I'm referring to the work of God in and through us as individuals, and how that relieves a lot of pressure. When we think of serving God and doing good and loving God and loving others, it's not in and out of ourself. It's not our own strength. It's not our own power. Hence, the reason why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and emptied of self-will, self-ambition, and do that which God has for us. And so we're talking about the work of God in and through us. We are called to a great work, and that entails a lot. The tendency is to do the work of God, the work God has called us to, on our own, with our own power and our own strength. Yet God has saved us, and in that same way we were saved, he now wants to do a great work in and through us. And I think we lose that simple faith, that simple trust that took place when we got saved, and how immediately we go the way of life, generally speaking, and we do it without thinking of God and without trusting in him and without faith. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, speaking of trusting in God and not our own, not leaning on our own understanding, but acknowledging him. And to acknowledge him is through the word of God, to acknowledge, see what he has to say, and then we are promised that he'll direct us in his path. And Paul the apostle also rebuked the Galatians, saying, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? In other words, you got saved, and it was a Holy Spirit transaction, John chapter 3, Jesus preached to Nicodemus. It was a spiritual transaction. Paul's now saying, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Perfect meaning, are you now going to mature? Are you now going to grow in and out of yourself? No, it's still that simple faith that Jesus illustrated with the children, saying, if you don't have faith as these little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And how we need that simple faith in salvation to be saved, but also to grow in the Lord. We're going to need that continuous, simple faith, and it's going to be God working in and through us. And so Psalm 145:19, with that context, look at it again. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. In other words, it's God that's going to do the work. He will fulfill that. And it's not just saying the desire in any lust, any direction that I direct myself, he's going to carry that through. No, we know this is referring to the will of God. He will fulfill. And will is, yes, we look at that oftentimes as assurance that it will come to pass, it will come to fruition, he will do it. But it is also speaking of the will of God, that this is what he wills. He will fulfill the desire of them that what? That fear him. And that's a wonderful study in the scriptures, is to look at the fear of God. Early on in my Christian life, my pastor asked, hey, is there any topic you'd like us to go through? And this one is one that I asked him to go through, because coming up from a Mennonite mentality and a belief system, I did fear God in a fearful way, in that, out of, I don't know how you'd say, like, out of being scared, you would, fear to ever meet God or have anything to do with him. But that's not necessarily what it's referring to. It's referring here to a reverential respect and also an awareness of God. Remember Abraham, he lied about the relationship with his wife, saying that this was his sister, and yes, it was a half-sister, but then Abimelech asks, he questions Abraham, why did you do this? And what was Abraham's answer? He thought, surely the fear of God was not in this place. He was saying, generally speaking, he didn't think there was a respect or awareness of God, of any morality, and thought, well, if I say that she's my wife, they're going to have her their way with her. And so out of that fear, and he got himself into trouble and bondage. But he did that because there wasn't a fear of God. And we get a little glimpse of what the fear of God is. But what a need we have. You know, your pastor speaking of revival, how a community with an awareness of God, and to know that God is their maker, which they all do believe. You know, there's no such thing as atheism. They might say they don't believe in God, but we know from the scriptures that all men know there is God. Romans chapter 2, creation bears witness, and all people believe there is a God. And also because of their conscience, that either excuses or either convicts them and tells them it's wrong, might be to a certain degree. Some have a seared conscience. Some have are closed to a lot of the truth, and so on. But nevertheless, people know there is a God. Also, the scripture says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so it's a foolish thing to believe that, because it's not true. It's a way of deception. And so that we would have an awareness of God in our life. And that's what it's referring to, desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. He will hear the prayers of the believer. He will hear their cry. He will save them. I'm just going through and devotionally right now through Jeremiah, and just his burden for his people, and just going through chapter 8, and he talks about the burden of his people, and then he ends it, oh, is there not a balm in Gilead, and is there not a physician? And truly, for the believer, there is a balm, referring to a paste of some sort to heal a wound, and there is a physician. We just need to seek this balm. We need to seek this physician, and God will heal us. In other words, there will be revival. Jeremiah desired revival for his people. He wept over his people, and he desired that they would be revived. They were God's people. We are saved. We are his children, but we need to be revived. But that's going another direction. But looking at the work of God, and really I have three passages. I would encourage you to cross-reference them just because of the theme that they, the connection that they have in a theme. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Here the Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you. So another study in the scriptures is the calling of a believer. Faithful is he that calleth you, notice this, who also will do it. That's what I'm referring to, the work of God in our life, where we can be confident and we can rest in the power and the might of God, that he will do it. You know, we don't, it's not us, and this word is going to, we'll see this, it's not us doing the performing, it's God doing the work. And so how powerful that is, that God wants to work in and through us, and we just need to be yielded to him, who also will do it. God has called us, but he also wants to do the work. God always finishes what he starts, and we have to let him do that. Notice the word also here. Faithful is he that calleth you. He doesn't just call, he doesn't just start, but who also will do it. And we'll see how this ties together in another verse, talking about a completion, a complete work. He wants to do a complete work in you. And the desire for God, even in the Great Commission, is never just to, you know, reach out to people and see them saved, but for them to mature, to grow in Christ unto the day of Jesus Christ, and not just leave them as babes in Christ, but to grow. And like Paul cried out, that he would know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, to grow in grace. And so he also, notice the word also, God is saying, I have called you, but I will complete the package and be faithful in the doing, just as he was in the calling. And so I think we forget this often. I know I do, where we go about the Christian life and it's a struggle because we're doing it in the power and the energy of our flesh. And the spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another. And there's that inner battle against the spirit and the flesh, and where we need to let God be God and let him do that work in and through us. We desire to do his will, but we have to let him work it out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice here it says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and, notice, to do of his good pleasure. And so what did Jesus Christ say? I think it's in John chapter 8, where he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. And so even Jesus Christ realized, and yes, he was 100% God, 100% man, and we don't necessarily understand that, but yet he made himself vulnerable in that sense. And then also he taught us obedience. He taught us submission. There's so much that he taught us. And he also taught us that that he couldn't do the work without the power of God. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. And also when he prayed to the Father, he asked that not his will be done, but that God the Father's will would be done. And that should be the theme of our life as well. Not our way, not what we want, but what God desires. And notice here, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So even the desire, going back to the book of Psalms, right here as well, where it says both to will, that choice of ours and that desire, that direction in life that we have towards God, it's God working in us both to will, to have that desire, to have that resolve, that mindset to do, but also to pursue, but also to do of his good pleasure. And really that should be the theme of our life as well, like Revelation 4:11 speaks of, that we would that we are created for his good pleasure, that is a purpose in life. Before salvation, life was empty. Life is vain. There's no hope. There's no purpose in life aside from being saved and fulfilling your God-given purpose. God created us. He has a desire for us. He has a will for us, and he has a purpose for our life. And so outside of God and outside of salvation, life is vain, it's empty, and there's no hope. And Paul referred to that as well in the chapter that we refer to as the resurrection chapter, saying, speaking of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, that if there is no resurrection, we live life in vain, and there's no hope for us. And that we would be of all men most miserable, he says, if there was no resurrection. If all the hope we had was to the grave, then life would be empty. But praise the Lord, if you're saved here, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are promised life past the grave, because Jesus Christ defeated sin, death, and hell, and also the grave, and so will you. And so only in Jesus Christ do we have this perfect purpose in life. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think we fail to see how great this is, how big this is. We're talking about God Almighty working in us to do of his good pleasure. And so I think that reliance upon God and awareness of God would save us a lot of heartache in the Christian life, just having an awareness that God truly loves me, he's truly pursuing me, and he wants to put that will in me, and also he wants to do the doing. Take your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, one page back for me, verse 6. Another verse speaking of this same theme. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there we see the work of God in us in salvation, I believe it's referring to. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, and he's begun a good work in us, but he doesn't just leave us there. He's begun a good work in you. He will perform it. How long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants to work in and through you, but he will do the performing. And so the performance isn't up to us. It is up to God. Yes, we do the doing. We do the fleshing out, you know, and James refers to that, you know, how it's not just a matter of faith. It's a matter of works. How will others know that you're a believer? They'll see it by your works. Jesus referred to that as well. By this shall all men know that you love me, and they'll see the work and the love we have towards others. So yes, we're fleshing it out, but it's that source of reliance that we're talking about. Who are we relying upon? Who's doing the work in and through us? And so we're looking at the work of God. And so Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And such good promises we have. And also referring to, you know, a lot of passages, how we are secure in Jesus Christ. And so if we're saved, he's also coming back for us. But in the meantime, he wants us to grow. And so we have the beginning salvation, we have the performing, which we would refer to sanctification, and then the day of Jesus Christ, which we would refer to as one day being glorified, glorification. And so there's salvation, sanctification, I would say also security, and then glorification. Also, take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, 20. And yes, all these verses need to be taken in the overall theme and context, and especially looking here at the book of Hebrews, the overall context, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the better one, and what Paul is referring to. And what's really powerful about the book of Hebrews is, I always say it's the book that really stitches the Old and the New Testament together. And so how I believe it's Paul, the penman, had a good handle on the Jewish sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and he tied that together, showing how Jesus Christ is that fulfillment, and how he is the better one, and how he fulfilled that, and he did that once for all. And so we're talking about that was the work of man, and now this is the work of God. Yes, God required it of them, but it all was a law unto them, saying, you cannot fulfill that which I've given you. You need a perfect sacrifice. And so here we see that is the context of this. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, so that's through that power, he's saying, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work, notice this, to do his will. So he's going to mature us. He's going to make us perfect in every good work to do his will. Notice this, working in you. So we see the word do, we see the word perform, and here we see working in you, that which is well-pleasing. Before we saw good pleasure, working in you, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so just an encouragement to look to God and how he's going to perform a good work in us, and where it's not going to be in and out of our ourselves, but we need to look to God for that power. One more verse, then we'll be done. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And so just a reference from Psalm 145, verse 19, with delight. And we'll go back to our text passage, 145, verse 9. I think I said that was going to be the last, but we'll just go back to the text passage. And just break it down. Very simple, but very powerful when you start getting in the scriptures and you look at what it says and you start breaking it down, rightly dividing the scriptures. It says, he will perform, referring to God. God is going to do this. And then of will, we see that it's going to be his, it's his way. You know, the scripture says that it is God that is not willing that any perish. And oftentimes we wonder, what is the will of God for my life? And really, it's exactly that. It's God's will, and it's for our life. And so oftentimes when we're thinking that, we're thinking of what can I do for God and so on. When he's laid it out in the scriptures, and this is the will of God, and it's for our life. And so that is the will of God for our life. And so generally speaking, and I know oftentimes we wonder about the fine details of what God might have us do, but generally speaking, it's the word of God. And also the scripture says that we have the mind of Christ. So he, it's referring to God, will, it's his way, but it's also assurance that that he will do this. Fulfill is to do, to make, to accomplish, but also to advance. He will fulfill the desire. Desire referring to delight, and that was the reference there, Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And also we see how the disciples, when Jesus was reaching the woman at the well, and how that they came to bring him meat later on, and how Jesus looked at them and he didn't take of that meat, but he said, my meat is to do the will of God and to do that which he has sent me to do. He said, my meat is to do the will of God. That was his desire in life. That was his delight, to do the will of God. And so what a beautiful picture for us, is laying aside the fleshly, earthly things, the desires, and putting God first. Also, Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, seeking his will, doing what he desires, and doing that which is right. And then he says, all these things shall be added unto you. And so, and then last of all, there is a qualifier here, and it says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And so just a challenge for us, looking at the word of the work of God in our life, but do we fear him? Do we have a general awareness of God, a fear of God, a respect for God? And I believe it starts there. And a lot of scriptures refer to the fear of God, how it's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and how that first respect has to be there, even if you are saved, but having that respect for God, that awareness of God, and then to fulfill the work of God. Amen.